Well, let us look at John chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 5 through 15. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Have you ever felt all alone? You ever felt abandoned? Back, as I'd mentioned this before, but for 2 years while I was in seminary, I worked for a rental and development company, and I was kind of like the night manager or assistant manager to a group of apartments and some apartment complexes. I hadn't been there too long, probably hadn't been doing it even for a month, whenever I got a knock on the door one night. And we lived at the far end of the complex, and there was a man there, his name was Mr. Harris. Mr. Harris usually kind of was bleary-eyed, and his breath usually reeked of Lone Star. But anyway, he was telling me that there was a problem down at the other end of the complex, that there was a couple, that they were having a fight, and somebody needed to do something about it. Well, you know, I was young and really didn't understand how dangerous of a situation that could be. I just thought, well, I'll just go down there and I'll tell them to pipe down. And so we walked down there, and I remember Mr. Harris was just saying, now, boy, I'll be right there behind you. I'll be behind you all the way. Matter of fact, I'll go to my apartment, and I'll get my pistol. And I said, well, I don't think we need to do anything like that. I'll just be right behind you all the way. And so we just kept walking with him, telling me he was going to be right behind me all the way. And then we got up to the group where this apartment was. And he pointed, and he said, that's it. That's that apartment right up there. It's 205, 205, right up there. And so I started walking up the stairs to get up there to it. And then I got up there and I thought, is it 205 or is it 206? And I turned to ask Mr. Harris which one it was. And I looked, and Mr. Harris wasn't there. Mr. Harris was way down yonder, out on the street. And I was there all alone. But I knocked on the door, and there was a woman that came to the door. And she looked like she had just had a whipping. I mean, her face was red and bruised up and beaten up looking. And she looked like she weighed close to 250 pounds. She was not a small person. And I looked at her and I said, is there a problem? And she said, no, no problem. I said, do you need some help? No, I don't need any help. And then I heard a really loud voice behind me. And it was her husband. He was bigger than she was. He was really big, he was really drunk, and he was really angry, and he started bellowing at me, we don't need any help. And then I could tell that really what he was looking for was a fight. And so I started walking down the steps, and he followed me out to the street. And by that time, a crowd had gathered around, and he ripped his shirt open, and he offered to fight me right then and there. You know, I wasn't even as big then as I am now. I weighed about 145 pounds, and he weighed closer to 300. And I looked at him, and I said, you know what? They don't pay me enough to fight people like you. Nobody in the crowd was going to do anything. They were not going to move a muscle. They were all scared of him. I finally went and got on the phone and called the police. And back then, the Duncanville Police Department just really got excited when they had something to do. And it was all taken care of. There's a happy ending to the whole story, but we won't go into it now. But it was just one of those times whenever someone said, I'm going to be with you. I'll be right behind you all the way. And then you turned around and he abandoned you. And it's really not a good feeling to have. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Well, you shouldn't if you belong to Christ. You know, those that follow Jesus Christ will find themselves never to be alone or to be abandoned. That's just the way God is. That's just the way he operates with his people. Long time ago, the Lord told Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus later on told his disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God is always near. And thanks to the Holy Spirit, he's always with us in a special way. I want us to think about this passage right here. In verses 4 through 7, we see in here about the inescapable presence of the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 through 7, we can see this is what Jesus has to say. Matter of fact, let me just read this passage. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let's look at chapter 16 and beginning with verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, he was telling his disciples that night, I am going to be leaving. I'm going to go back to the Father who sent me. And here you are, and you're down in the mouth about it. You've got the blues because I am leaving you. But he said, trust me on this. It is to your advantage that I leave. You're better off if I go. He said, because if I don't go, I will not send the Helper or the Counselor to you. You're going to be better off without me, in so many words. How can he tell them that it's better that he go away? I mean, how could it be better for Jesus not to be with them? Well, I will tell you, take a look at the disciples. Think about what you read about them in the Gospels and the type of people they were. And by the way, let's don't talk too bad about them because we're really not any better than they are. But let's just take a look at them. They always, always did better when Jesus was at their elbow, when Jesus was near. But if you left them to do their own devices without Jesus being around, I'll tell you what, they could foul up a two-car funeral. You know, the Samaritan, one time Jesus sent James and John, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee. They were to go into a Samaritan village and kind of prime them for Jesus to come. The people in the Samaritan village said, we don't want him. And so James and John come hot-footing it back to Jesus, and they had already come up with a plan of what to do. They said, you think we just need to call down fire out of heaven and destroy them all? No. Jesus said, you don't know what kind of people you are. But like I said, you get the disciples away from Jesus and they could foul things up. Think about Peter. Simon Peter. I mean, he was as brave and as brave-hearted as a lion. Whenever Jesus told them that tonight one of you is going to betray me, tonight all of you are going to be offended, what did Peter say? Everybody else may do it, but not old Simon Peter. I will die for you if I have to. And you know what? Whenever they were out in the Garden of Gethsemane and that mob came to arrest Jesus, how did Peter act? I mean, Peter did what he tried to do, what he said he would do. He pulled out a sword and he was going to fight that whole mob. But what happened a few hours later whenever he was separated from Jesus and someone said, weren't you one of his disciples? No, I don't know who he is. You see, he was the brave-hearted Peter whenever Jesus was there. But get him away from Jesus and he was the cowardly lion. You see, Jesus couldn't be physically present with each of his disciples all the time. But when the Holy Spirit came, God would be with every one of them, everywhere they went, and at every moment. Wherever they might go, it didn't make any difference where it would be, they would not be able to escape the presence of the Spirit of God. And the same is true for us. You know, we might think that the apostles had an advantage over us. You know, that it would be easy to believe if we had been one of those apostles. Have you ever thought that? I have. I really have. You know, I thought, man, I wish that I could have been with them. I wish that I could have seen Jesus feed the 5,000. I wish that I could have seen him call Lazarus out of the tomb. I think if I could see all of that, my faith would be stronger. I submit to you that my faith wouldn't be stronger if I had been able to do something like that. Why? Because the faith of the disciples really didn't blossom until after Jesus had risen from the grave and had ascended to be with the Father. That was whenever their faith really began to become bold. And after the Holy Spirit came, they were changed men. And now that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we can realize that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, that we don't get away from God. Just like what you read in Psalm 139, where the psalmist asks this question, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are never abandoned by God. We're never alone. He's always going to be with us. Don't feel like you've been cheated. Next thing that we see in here is something about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus told that when the Holy Spirit was going to come, he was going to be more than just their traveling companion, so to speak. That he was going to come and he was going to be the divine prosecutor. That he was going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What this meant was that the Holy Spirit was going to not only just convict people of sin, he was going to convince people about the truth concerning himself. And this would be something that would make empower their preaching and make their preaching much more effective. You see, the Holy Spirit operates on the conscience of men. The Holy Spirit opens their intellect, opens their will, increases their desire to know the truth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Now, in other words, the Holy Spirit, whenever he comes, convinces people of their sinfulness. And Jesus tells us what the sin is. He said, it's convict the world of sin because they don't believe on me. And you say, well, is that the only sin he can come up with? Well, there's only one he needed to come up with. Simply because that is the foundation of all the other sins that we could ever commit. You see, the rejection of Jesus is not the only sin of which we're guilty, but it is the type and the crown of all other sins. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, no matter how good you may be, no matter how moral you are, no matter how respectable you are, no matter how well-liked and popular you are in God's sight a guilty sinner. I mean, the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly all stand on level ground before God. The question is not how many things you have done wrong in life. It is what you have done with Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their need for Jesus Christ. In other words, we need this convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever does not want to face the guilt and its deadly consequences. The unbeliever is never going to seek a Savior if he doesn't realize there's something that he needs to be saved from. This requires spiritual conviction, and I tell you, and I submit to you, only the Holy Spirit can bring about that type of conviction. I have known some people that could, you know, proverbially we would say, you know, sell air conditioners to Eskimos. I mean, they could just do it. You know, they could get up there and talk people into doing anything. I don't have that ability. I really don't. As I may have told some of you before, my father, one of the things that he did, he was involved in the meatpacking industry from just about all of his adult working life. But toward the end, he was involved in selling to meatpackers and sold spices and seasoning mixes and things like that. My dad was just a good salesman. He really was. I don't understand why he was a good salesman, simply because he had about all the tact of a bull. I mean, he did. You know, he would just say, well, here it is, you know, blah, blah, blah. There, and, you know, and he'd sell stuff to people. I don't know how he did it, but he just did. I don't have that about me. I tried to sell things, and I would have starved to death doing it. Matter of fact, if I was still trying to sell things, you would see me in dumpsters looking for food. I don't have the ability to do that. I wish that I had the ability to talk people into believing Jesus Christ, but I don't have it. I really don't. I would not be preaching the gospel if I did not believe in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, really, it's the only conviction that we need, and the only conviction that really draws us to Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is also going to convict men or convince men of righteousness. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that he will, in this passage, it says that, let me get right here on the right verse here. He said he will convict men or convince men of righteousness. He said concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Now, that may sound confusing to us. You know, in other words, he said he's going to convince people concerning righteousness. And the reason he's going to convince them concerning righteousness is because I'm going to go to the Father and you're not going to see me anymore. And you think, well, what is he talking about? Well, here it is. What he's saying is this, is that the Holy Spirit comes and convinces people of the truth about Jesus Christ. Understand this. The Holy Spirit convinces people that Jesus didn't die as if he were some misguided fool or some criminal or some cult leader. Jesus died as the Son of God. His resurrection and his ascension to the Father prove this. In other words, the very fact that Jesus ascended to the Father in the plain view of his followers demonstrated that his sacrifice for sin was satisfactory and acceptable to God. His death was a sin offering, one that was absolutely perfect. And if it were anything less than perfect, even in the slightest degree, he would not have been resurrected, much less would he have ascended to the Father. He would have stayed in the tomb just like any other sinful soul who died. In other words, the Holy Spirit convinces people of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that comes through his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit convinces people today that what Jesus did was enough to secure eternal salvation for all who trust him. And it is still sufficient to do that today. The Holy Spirit convinces people that there is hope in Christ and that they can call upon him with confidence because of the righteous sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then, the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces of judgment. In other words, he will convince the world of judgment because he said, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, you may not agree with everything I'm going to say right now, but don't come up and argue with me about it because I'm not interested. I'm not in a very argumentative mood today. But I think that there's some truth to what I'm saying, whether this would be the general feeling of everybody here. But what Jesus is saying is that the ruler of this world is judged. And what he's telling us is this, is that when Jesus died on the cross, an act of judgment took place. It was a judgment on sin, but more than that, it was a judgment on Satan. This is not the only time that Jesus mentioned something about the prince of this world being judged. If you were to look in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, like verse 23 and then verses 31 and 32, you can read about a time where here was Jesus at the Passover period, and it was just a short time before he was going to be arrested. There he was in Jerusalem. The place was crowded. Some Greek men or Gentile men come up to Philip and to Andrew, and they say, "We want to see Jesus." In other words, we want to meet him. Philip and Andrew go to Jesus with this, and Jesus makes this statement. Jesus says, and it was like a statement in which he was rejoicing. Jesus answered them. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Understand this, the cross was not the hour of Christ's humiliation, it was the hour of his glory. On the cross, Satan was judged. On the cross, Satan was cast out. On the cross, the old serpent would now cease to deceive the nations and blind them to the truth of God. No longer would the truth of God be the exclusive possession of the Jewish people and maybe a few of their neighbors. Instead, the truth about Jesus would spread throughout the world for the Jew and the Gentile. And for us today, the cross proclaims a victory because on the cross, the powers of evil were put to shame. I want to read this to you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. And it's really, really good. Listen to this. It says, "When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets." of judgment. In other words, he said, the prince or the ruler of this world is judged. At the cross and at the empty tomb, this judgment came forth and Satan lost. Every time, my friends, the gospel is preached, whether it is preached in a church worship service or at some evangelistic crusade, or it's around a coffee table with just a few friends, every time it is preached and presented and someone puts his faith in Christ, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit was there opening a heart of that lost soul so that that person could understand the gospel and want to believe in Christ and be able to believe in Him. Another thing that we see in verses 12 and 13, it is the guidance of the Spirit. Jesus says that whenever the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. Don't you agree, though, that they had a lot to learn still? Of course they did. But Jesus promises them that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. The Holy Spirit would teach them all that they needed to know and give it to them whenever they needed to know it. By the Holy Spirit's guidance, the apostles went on to have greater and greater insight into the eternal plan of the gospel. They were able to see things such as the promises that God had made long ago to Abraham were actually fulfilled in Christ. They could see that the gospel was not just for Jews only, but for all people. The apostles began to see, thanks to the Holy Spirit, that their hope was not found in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, but in the restoration of all creation, new heavens and new earth. And there's still so much to learn, isn't there? Even today. You see, God always reveals His plans rather slowly. There's so much for us to learn, so much for us to know. I mean, we don't know as much about the second coming of Christ as we think we do and as much as we would like to. I mean, honestly, whenever you begin to think about it, you begin to get into water so deep that it comes up over your head. We don't know as much about eternal life or heaven and hell or the final judgment. As we said, God reveals Himself gradually, and what we do know, we will learn in due time. And then the last thing I want you to think about is the goal of the Holy Spirit. And this is in verses 14 and 15. Jesus tells His disciples that the Holy Spirit will glorify Him. The Holy Spirit's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, because everything about the gospel centers on Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus out of the gospel, there is no gospel. The gospel, it is because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who was the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is the one who ascended to the Father and who now sits at the right hand of the Almighty. It is Jesus' return that we await, and He is the one who will judge the living and the dead. And as wonderful and as blessed as the Holy Spirit is, even though He Himself is a person of the Godhead equal to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is not the focus of the gospel. Jesus is our focus. Beware of any group that focuses on the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Jesus Christ. You need to stay away from that. The Holy Spirit lives in those who have trusted in Christ. And so, the Holy Spirit, one of the ways that He glorifies Jesus Christ is He glorifies Him through us. You ever thought about that? I mean, we can read in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit helps us to put to death the deeds of the body. You can read in Galatians that the Holy Spirit can produce fruit in us, like love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. This is talking about attributes and attributes of the character of Jesus Christ Himself. When our character is a reflection of Jesus Christ, that means that the Holy Spirit is doing His work in us and He is accomplishing His mission in us. But if we're not exhibiting the character of Jesus Christ, whether we are at home or at work or at church, I'll tell you what that means. It means the Holy Spirit's being quenched. It means that the Holy Spirit is being grieved in our lives. The Holy Spirit will not glorify Christ in someone whose character denies him. As we said, the Holy Spirit acts like a divine prosecutor. And you know, I had this, you know, I have a lot of addictions, but one of them is watching Perry Mason reruns. I've always liked that. And you know, and the thing is you know that Perry's always going to win. You know, and of course, you see in there that the defense may have, exhibits of evidence. You know, this will be defense exhibit A or defense exhibit B. And of course, the prosecution with Hamilton Berger, he's going to have the state's exhibit A and the state's exhibit B. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the divine prosecutor, has his own exhibits. He has an empty cross. He has an empty tomb. And he also has our lives that he comes in and lives in, and he presents his case to the world, at least in part, through us. I want to be a part of that plan, don't you? Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the changes that he makes in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the way that for so many of us here that we were awakened at one time by the Holy Spirit convicting us and calling us and drawing us to Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, let us be fit vessels for the Spirit to perform his mission in. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to be here today. We're thankful that we have been able to worship you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.